Well, it's a joy and a privilege to be here and bring the word this evening. We're going to be looking at the book of James. By way of introduction, I was thinking back through some of the recent messages in Philippians and thinking through some of the feedback that I had heard, comments, of the nature of the conviction of some of those messages. And, you know, when you think about the instruction to think about things that are pure and true and to set your minds on those things, and then thinking about how the Lord works those passages into our lives and brings conviction, kind of opens the closets of our heart to see where we need the continued work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a blessing to have the refreshment of repentance as we turn to the Lord. But at the same time, this might just be my own experience, but there are times when God begins to do a work and you respond to the Word of God, you respond to the specific preaching of the Word of God and the truth that the Holy Spirit brings and convicts you with, and it seems like life becomes difficult at that point. It's like, you know, you're going downstream and you start to turn the canoe around and everything gets hard all of a sudden. And it can be discouraging. I'm listening to what God has said, right? I'm seeking to follow the Lord. I'm seeking to depend on Him. And yet, I'm facing opposition, I'm facing trial, and it can be discouraging sometimes as we follow the Lord, the trials that we face as we're seeking to do the right thing. And before we come to James, I'd like us to turn back to the Old Testament, to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. If we think about what James had available to him as far as the Scripture, he had the Old Testament. In fact, James, the book of James, is often thought to be one of the earliest New Testament documents. And so what he's writing to us, he's writing out of an understanding of the Old Testament Scriptures and a mind, though, that is enlightened by new life in Jesus Christ. Yet, the way that he thinks is very Old Testament. He's saturated in these Old Testament scriptures. And at the end of Exodus chapter 5, we have Moses, as he has begun to interact with Pharaoh, and he's begun to interact with the leaders of Israel. And the leaders of Israel are coming out from Pharaoh, after Pharaoh has just informed them they have to now make the same number of bricks, but they also have to find the straw. And they're not very happy with Moses. And so in verse 22, right here at the end of this chapter, Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." Moses is saying, "Lord, I'm here. You called me. I mean, back in chapter 4, I didn't want to come, but you called me, and I'm here. And things aren't working out the way that I thought they would. What's happening? You haven't delivered. You said you were going to deliver the people. You haven't delivered them." And in chapter 6, we have God's answer. The Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners, Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. What's God's answer? God's answer is, no, it's not working out like you thought it was going to work out. But I will be faithful to my word. I will do exactly what I said. I am the Lord. I am faithful. And in fact, the way that I go about delivering the people of Israel, it will add an entirely new layer of understanding concerning who I am. With the fathers, I promised and I gave them, but I'm going to add a whole nother layer. I am also the delivering God. And yes, things have gotten harder, but I haven't changed, and I will deliver you. And when we come back to James chapter 1, there's no way certainly to know what James had in his mind as he wrote these words. But when he begins, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then immediately after he addresses the fact that they are facing hard trials and that they need to allow God's work to be completed in them, he goes right to God. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of the giving God, who gives generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Yes, you're following Christ. New cupboards of your heart perhaps might be opened, and the struggle is real in your struggle against sin and the flesh and the trials and the opposition that arise. But it's an opportunity to know God, to know that He is the giving God, and to see how He gives you that wisdom, to see how you come to a better understanding that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness or changing. Out of His will, He brought you forth of the word of truth to be a first fruits of His creatures. This is consistent with how the Lord works with His people. So don't be discouraged. Your God is the same. Your God is the giving God, and He will continue to supply what you need. In the memoirs of one of my missionary heroes, Graham Miller, who was a missionary to the New Hebrides, the South Seas. It's way off the coast of Australia, literally out in the middle of nowhere, these little string of islands. Graham Miller ministered there in the 1940s, and he was ministering among a tribe of people who had some religious influence in times past, and he was seeking to reestablish the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ and to establish the importance and the centrality of the Word of God and the church gathering around the Word of God. And as that was established and people began to respond to that, he noted that one of the first evidences of the work of God in people's lives was a hunger, a new appetite for the Word of God. They couldn't get enough of the Word of God. They wanted Bible studies throughout the week besides the preaching, and they were just soaking up the Word of God. But then as they soaked up the Word of God and learned what it meant to follow Christ, to be taught the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ, they pursued reconciliation, because that's what Jesus teaches. And it was amazing how the Lord began to reconcile even couples that have been estranged for 10 or more years. But those who were following Christ, as they pursued reconciliation, they would often find that the other person didn't want to be reconciled. And it was heartbreaking to them. And days would pass, and weeks would pass, and months would pass, and years would pass. But Graham Miller made this observation that as people kept pursuing the Lord Jesus and kept pursuing the right thing, even through the hardship and trials, that then there was a hunger to know theology, because they wanted to know more about that God that was with them, even when there were extreme and heartbreaking trials with people that they loved. And so there was a hunger and a growth in the knowledge of God through those trials. And this is what James counsels us with as he teaches us that God is working in our lives to bring a wholeness that reflects the Lord Jesus Christ, a wholeness that is expressed by a consistency of life, no matter what the raging storms of life. And he begins that, if you recall back in the first three verses of chapter 1, he identifies maturing faith as a faith that obediently responds to trials. And so he kind of starts with the application. You're in trials? Respond the way that God has instituted, by considering it a joy and by understanding that it's working out a steadfastness. And then in verses 5 through 18 that we considered on Sunday, he extends and points us to the Lord God as he identifies maturing faith as a faith that reorients life to glorify God by asking God for wisdom and by anticipating eternity with God. And in many ways, that portion of Scripture, he's outlining what we receive from God. We receive wisdom from God, and we receive a crown of life. We receive eternity because of the new life that God gave to us when he brought us forth of his will. Verse 18. And so in verses 19 through 27, through the end of the chapter, James shifts gears a little bit to then what's our response? How do we respond to this? How do we continue to pursue the Lord and pursue what is right? Where do we get the wisdom that is from above? And he transitions us into a discussion of the Word of God, an instruction regarding our taking in the Word of God. If you notice in verse 18, as he concluded that first section, he said, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." And so verse 19, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." Verse 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. In this passage, James is instructing believers scattered abroad that a maturing faith, a faith that God is bringing to wholeness, is a faith that abides in God's Word. Maturing faith abides in God's Word. Verse 25 is kind of the key passage within this passage. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres or abides in it, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Where will you find blessing? Where will you find happiness? Where will you find fullness, even in the midst of trial? Well, it's in the Word of God as you hear it and receive it and carry it out in joy that you are receiving from what is whole. Notice that he says that the Word of God, verse 25, the one who looks into the perfect law or the complete, the whole law, and that is the law of liberty, and perseveres. So if we want wholeness, we first look to God for wisdom because God is whole. He is perfect. He is complete. He never changes. And then we read and look, and how do we look to God? Well, we look to God through the Word that He has given that is also complete and whole. There's no wholeness apart from the Word of God. And so as we pursue a likeness to the Lord Jesus, as the new life that we have in Christ is worked out in us, it must be done in relationship to the Word of God abiding in us and us abiding in the Word of God. It's very easy when we're in the midst of those trials to do what James encourages us and instructs us not to do back in verse 4, to try to get out and figure out some way of our own machinations to escape the trial. But the problem is our hearts are very deceptive. And if we rely on our own wisdom and not on the Lord and the Word of the Lord, then we shortchange the work that He is doing, and ultimately we are rebelling and disobeying against the Lord. And so we want to stay in the Word, and James gives us some very clear and practical instructions about what it means, what's involved with abiding in the Word of God, a maturing faith that abides in the Word of God. We're going to see three elements of that this evening. We're going to note, first of all, the enemy of abiding in God's Word. The enemy of abiding in God's Word. Second, we'll see the essentials of abiding in God's Word. And third, the evidence of abiding in God's Word. The enemy of abiding in God's Word, the essentials of abiding in God's Word, and the evidence of abiding in God's Word. A maturing faith is a faith that abides in God's Word, even as the trials press around us. What's the enemy of abiding in God's Word? Well, we see it manifest in a word that's used three times and translated the same way in our English translations. In verse 16, backing up into the previous passage, James says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers." And then if you look at verse 22, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And then in verse 26, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." So when we consider the enemy, we have these three words translated deceiving. Let's define what he's talking about here. He's talking about a self-deception, a deception of the flesh. And there's actually three different words that he uses that are translated the same in our in our English translation. The first one is the idea of being misled or caused to err. So we're following a line of thinking that is causing us to err, or a line of thinking that's being put before us. The second use is in verse 22, deceiving yourselves. And that word reflects an idea of reasoning falsely or incorrectly. So I'm coming to wrong conclusions. Verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So in other words, I can hear the word of God and I can deceive myself that hearing is good enough. And I actually look pretty good. And that's why he uses that mirror illustration. All right, I can come to the word of God thinking I look pretty good, and I can leave the word of God thinking I look pretty good. I have falsely reasoned. And then the third term that he uses in verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. And the idea is to seduce into error. There's not a ton of difference between those. They're just slightly nuanced. And James is raising this reality that we can approach the Word of God in a self-deceptive manner where it does nothing. And so that is the enemy of abiding in God's Word. We can kind of touch and go, touch and go, touch and go. And that's not what God intends. He intends his word to change us. And when that happens, when we're being deceived, there's some descriptive elements throughout this passage. What does it look like to be deceived? Well, again, backing up into the previous passage, we can be double-minded about God. We're told to not be double-minded as we ask for wisdom. And we can ask for wisdom for a particular situation and then turn around and complain about our general circumstances. That's being double-minded about God. It's being deceived. We can anticipate eternity with the Lord. Verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. And yet down here, we can blame God for the evil that we're facing. And so James warns us, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. Why? Because we can deceive ourselves in that way. We can be double-minded. We can be two-faced about God. And as we abide in God's word, there's a consistency that starts to characterize our thinking. We can also be reactionary. Look at verse 19. As James begins this passage, he says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. When faced with trials and hardships and adversity, we can be quick to speak and quick to anger and slow to hear the word of God. We just react. Instead of letting the Word of God and the truth of who God is as He reveals Himself in His Word calm our mind and our souls and stabilize us in the truth. When we're self-deceived, we're a fantasizer. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. We look in there, say, it's not too bad, I'm okay. We forget, I'm not. Right? The picture that I have of this is, you wake up in the morning and you're a bit disheveled after a nice night of rest. You look in the mirror and And maybe you recognize that, but you don't do anything about it, and then you go about your day. Disheveled, forgetful of what you look like. You don't address what the mirror showed you. And another element, another description of a person who is self-deceived as they approach the Word of God is being out of control. There's no bridle, no filter, no sense of what is fitting. Again, James addresses this in verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. And he'll pick up on that, of course, again in chapter 3. So the enemy of abiding in God's Word is being deceived that I'm okay. And I can just look at God's Word and go on with my life and nothing needs to change. I can come and enjoy messages and learn the details of the Scripture, but that doesn't really apply to me. I don't need to do anything about that. That's being self-deceived. And it comes out as we go about our lives and face those trials and we're unable to lead our thoughts into joy. Right, we reverse all the way back to where James started. Consider it all joy when you fall into various trials, when you meet various trials. Well, how am I going to do that? Well, I have to abide in God's Word. Or I seek worldly shortcuts to handling trials. Or another element of being self-deceived is that I think I'm not self-deceived. Isn't that frightening? Turn, if you will, to John chapter 9. This is probably, well, there are many sobering passages in Scripture, certainly, but in John chapter 9, at the end of this chapter, of the record of the healing of the blind man, in verse 40, some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Oh, what a sobering passage. That the Lord would help us to recognize that we need the glory of Christ to take the veil off of our eyes. I'd like you to turn to one other passage here in John, back to chapter 5. John chapter 5. Again, thinking about being deceived, the enemy of abiding in God's Word when it comes to the Scriptures. In verse 39, again, Jesus is addressing the religious leaders. And he says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" The key to having our eyes opened about our own deceptive hearts when it comes to the Word of God is to understand that the Word of God is about the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is central. You think about these men to whom Jesus addressed, their life was the Scripture, and yet they couldn't see the Messiah. The enemy of abiding in God's Word is a self-deception, a deception of the flesh. And it's important that we recognize that. James sets this out, right? This is inspired counsel for when we're in trials. We recognize the tendency of our own heart to deceive ourselves that we're fine. But within the passage, then, as God opens our eyes and helps us understand the needs that we have and matures our faith, we find that there are essentials of abiding in God's Word. And what are those essentials? Well, there are three of them: hear God's Word, receive God's Word, and do God's Word. Hear God's Word, receive God's Word, and do God's Word. Back in verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, how do we know that he is speaking about being quick to hear specifically the Word of God? In other words, is it good counsel to be generally quick to hear and slow to speak? Well, absolutely. But if we back up to verse 18, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And then if we look at verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls, then we find that this instruction to be quick to hear is sandwiched in between those comments of the Word of God. And as James follows it out in verses 20 and 21, it seems pretty clear that he's talking about being quick to hear, ready to hear, anticipating to receive the Word of God. And this has to do with our eyes and ears. Are we taking in the Word of God? Right? It's the first step. I can't know what God's Word has to say unless I'm reading it, unless I'm hearing it. So we need to hear the Word of God. It's a choice of obedience. He gives us a command here. Let every person be quick to hear. And then again in verse 21, put away filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. God's brought us forth with His Word. Now it's our responsibility to hear it, to continue to hear it, and to continue to receive it. In commenting about the contrast in verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. Alec Motyer notes that the great talker is rarely a great listener, and never is the ear more firmly closed than when anger takes over. What do we do when the Lord puts us in a place, a tight place? What's our response to that? Are we deflective of what He's trying to teach us by just talking, defending? Do we explode around to those around us in anger? And it's okay because you just don't understand what I'm going through. James says, no. Listen to the Word of God. And put away the noise of a stream of words. And put away the hardening aspect of anger in your soul. And hear the Word of God. Is your ear tuned to the Word of God? It is. That's why you're here tonight, right? You're here to hear the Word of God. You're following exactly what the Lord said. And maybe tonight, some of you, as you are here, and as you're watching from home, it's like, I don't know that I really feel like being here at church or listening to the Word of God. But you are. And that's the first aspect, the ground aspect of abiding in God's Word. You need to hear it. You need to hear it consistently. And we need to be in it as well and reading it consistently. I like to exercise a little caution about Bible reading plans, because they certainly can become kind of a legalistic, okay, I've done my duty today, check it off. But at the same time, the regularity of a daily time with the Lord is imperative for the Lord's people. And often those days that we feel like we don't want the Word of God or don't need the Word of God are the days that we need it the most. In fact, if you turn back in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 50, Isaiah chapter 50, we have a prophecy concerning our Lord. Beginning in verse 4, Isaiah chapter 50, beginning in verse 4, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." Ran down through that so we can see, obviously, this is talking about the Lord Jesus. But he begins by saying, he's given me the tongue of those who are taught. Well, how did he have the tongue of those who are taught? The middle of verse 4, "Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught." Right? The Lord heard from his Father. And when we go through the Gospels, we find that Jesus, as he dealt with the people, whether they were religious leaders or desperate people in need or his disciples, his teaching is saturated with the Word of God. He knew the Scripture because he heard the Scripture. And of course, with our Lord, there was a commitment to obey the Scripture, a perfect commitment to obey the Scripture. And in verse 5, "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward." Well, to what extent? Well, verse 6, "I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." So when the Lord went to the cross and endured all of the mistreatment up to the cross, what was happening? He was obeying the word of the Lord. And he was absolutely confident in the goodness of his God in verse 7, "But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment, and a moth will eat them up." That's a perspective of the faithfulness of God and the truth of God's word, that I will set my face like a flint, and no matter what kind of opposition, no matter what kind of trial, no matter what kind of suffering, I know God. And I know he'll help me, and I know he'll vindicate me, and I put everything I am and have in God alone. That's the testimony of the Lord Jesus. He heard the word of the Lord, and he obeyed the word of the Lord perfectly. If we go back to James, what are the essentials of abiding in God's word? Well, we have to hear it. We listen, we read, we take every opportunity to expose ourselves to the word of God. But then also, there's an aspect of receiving God's word. Now, I understand that to divide that, hearing and receiving, might seem a little bit repetitive, but as we work into verses 20 and 21, James says, "The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." In other words, my reactions, my sinful reactions, are not productive of what aligns with God's will. So, Verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. What do we mean by when we're talking about receiving God's word? Well, James here addresses our mind and our heart. You hear God's word, but there's an aspect here of putting away filthiness and rampant wickedness to receive with meekness. He's dealing with an internal posture. What's going on in your mind and heart as you're hearing God's word? This idea of the word that is implanted, and we'll come back to what we need to put away, but what does he mean when he's talking about the implanted word? Well, again, back to verse 18, we're told that God brought us forth by the word of truth. Right? Our source of life was the word of God. It was through the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It was through the word of God that we were given life. So we have the word of God abiding in us in our new life in Christ. And we continue to hear it and to receive it through the written word of God. But for that process to continue and for us to develop in a likeness to Christ, there has to be an ongoing work of receiving the word of God. And that happens by putting away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. So one of the first aspects that James addresses here of receiving the word of God is an aspect of repentance. Because as God's word is at work in my life, as it begins, as the light of the word of God opens the closets of my heart, where my flesh is strong, I find that there is filthiness. I find that there is still a tendency to rampant wickedness. And I need to constantly be putting off those things, putting away those things, repenting of the new manifestations of fleshly desires. And this is where, thinking back to where we started this evening, right? As God's word does its work, as we hear the truth proclaimed, as the conviction comes, this is where it can be confusing and difficult as our flesh rises up against the truth of God's word. And it is hard work to deal with our flesh. How do I know that? Well, because God says it. Think about what Colossians 3 tells us, that we are to be putting to death everything that is earthly and fleshly in us. And when we hear those words and it just kind of trips off our tongue, putting to death. But putting to death? Right? The picture is a struggle, and it's like strangling. It's hard. And that's what Paul says life in Christ is like. You seek those things that are above, and you put to death what is earthly in you. You're constantly putting to death what is earthly in you. So as we receive the word of God, we put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. We should, as we hear the word of God proclaimed, as we receive the word of God, as we read the word of God, we should expect that there are things in our lives that arise, and then it's a struggle. And we put it away. We repent. And I love the way that Peter describes repentance in Acts, I think it's chapter 3. He's calling the Jews to repentance, but he says, repent so that times of refreshing can come. And the wonder of God's word is that as he continues to work in us and expose those areas of filthiness and rampant wickedness, that he gives us the grace to continually repent and to be refreshed and refreshed in our souls. We repent of the new manifestations of fleshly desires. Again, Mottier gives us a good picture. Rather, our experience is to be one of constantly working hoe in hand against the fertility of the old nature. The second aspect of receiving God's word is to develop meekness. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. This idea of meekness is receiving what God gives to us, not in a hardness of anger, but as Calvin puts it, in a temper of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good and without disputing. I receive the word of God with meekness, knowing that what God is telling me and the whole context of my life as he's telling me these things, these are his dealings with me, and they are good, and I am not going to dispute with my good God. I receive the implanted word with meekness. That implanted word is the word that is able to save your souls. And I think that this idea of the word that's able to save your souls is similar to what is expressed in Philippians 2:12, where we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. The implanted word is what indeed did save our souls. And as we receive the Word of God, we assess daily manifestations of those new fruits of salvation. Think about Jesus' parable of the soils, right? The soil is the soul, and the seed is the Word of God. And the Word of God that fell on the good soil, the Word of God that brought new life, all right, that yielded fruits, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And as the grace of God enables us to receive the Word of God, and we repent, and we receive it with meekness, there will be the production of fruits of repentance in our lives. So we hear God's word, we receive God's word, and receiving God's word in many ways, that's the hard work. We have to have the soil of our hearts prepared to receive the word through a cultivated perspective of repentance and of meekness. And then the third aspect of abiding in God's word, the essential, is to do it. And this is where James then goes in verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. He looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, be no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. As we do God's word, this is something that affects our hands, our feet, our eyes, our ears, our mind, and heart. It affects our whole being. We put it into practice. And the failure to come to God's word and to assimilate it into our lives and practice it as we go about our daily routines proves self-deception. That man is deceived. But those that look into the law, verse 25, the law of liberty and persevere, be no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. What is the path of blessing? The path of blessing is to be obedient to the word of God. Right? God doesn't hide his blessing behind all kinds of mystic and superstitious rituals. Obey the Lord. Love the Lord. And demonstrate your love by walking in his commandments. I want us to notice in this aspect of doing God's word and the illustration that's given here where the contrast is between the self-deceived person and the blessed person. Both the self-deceived and the blessed person do one thing that is the same. They both look into God's word. So the contrast is not the exposure. Both of them are looking at God's word. The contrast is what is done with the word. And therefore an estimation of the word. And James tells us how we should estimate the word of God in verse 25 by describing it. He says, the one who looks into the perfect, the complete law, that is the law of liberty. The word of God is complete. So again, if we're searching for wholeness, we go to what is whole. And that's the word of God. Because it's the revelation of God who is perfect and whole. And everything he says, the law that he gives, it is a revelation of himself, of who he is, of his person. And as we abide and persevere in that law, James describes it as a law of liberty. Wait a minute here. You mean that as I look at God's word and see that God is actually prescriptive in what he tells me to do? Right? What does my flesh say to that? Well, wait a minute here. I'm my own person. I want to make my own choices here. That's what the culture tells us. I mean, don't fence me in. But James says, no, no. That perfect whole law, that is liberty. That is freedom. Why is that? Well, it's from our designer. And who better knows how life is to be lived than the one who designed it? And so as we look at what God says, and even in the Ten Commandments, what are the Ten Commandments? Liberty! You are free to have no other gods but the true God. You are free to walk through the mall and not want anything. That's freedom. And then everything in between, that's freedom. That's the way God designed you to live. And so the man who looks into the Word of God, the person who looks into the Word of God and says, yes, this is complete and this is whole and this is where liberty is and I am going to persevere. I'm going to abide in this, and the trials press and my flesh wants to react and erupt like a volcano in sin. But no, this is liberty. This is where I'm going to stay. God says, that's the blessed man. That's the happy man. He perseveres in the law of liberty. True freedom is the opportunity and the ability to give expression to what we truly are. And we are truly free when we live the life appropriate to those who are created in the image of God. There is blessing in obedience. Those are the essentials of abiding in God's word. We hear it. We expose ourselves to it. We receive it as we repent and as we cultivate meekness and assess the new fruits of salvation and of repentance in our lives. But what are the evidences then of abiding in God's word? Verses 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. There are three evidences here in this passage. First of all is a controlled tongue. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless. Does the Word of God have such a grip on your heart and your mind that it affects what comes out of your mouth? Of course, James is going to develop this more in chapter 3 when he tells us in verse 2 that we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man and able to bridle his whole body. So when James goes to the tongue, he's going to the thing that manifests most what's in our heart. So easy for our tongue to outrun our thoughts, isn't it? Our tongue just about outruns everything. The evidence of abiding in God's word, one of those evidences is a controlled tongue, a bridled tongue. And if there isn't that bridle, James sets the stakes pretty high that that person deceives his heart. Their religion is worthless. God's word, our new life in Christ, and think back again, back to verse 18, that we have been brought forth by the word of truth. We have a new life in Christ. Well, if we've been born by the word of truth, it affects our entire being, including what we say. There are two places in Scripture where we have a record of sinless human speech apart from the Lord Jesus. The first place is in Genesis chapter 2 when God creates Eve and Adam sings a song of praise. And the other instance is in Revelation chapter 19 after the Lord has conquered and the host of heaven sing a song of praise. And those two instances of perfect human speech, one in innocence and one in glorification, the commonality between both of those records is that there is a submitted response to the work of God. And that's what characterizes a tongue that's controlled by the Word of God. Our words are reflecting a submitted response to what God is doing, whatever that is. The second evidence of abiding is a compassion for the helpless. In verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. A compassion for the helpless. The idea of visiting here is not just going and saying, hey, good to see you. It's actually looking in to check on their welfare. A care and compassion for those who are unable to help themselves. And this corresponds, of course, to God's compassion to us as He brought us forth according to His will. How inconsistent it is for us to be children of a compassionate Father and yet not show compassion to those who are in need. And in James will expand that further in chapter 2. The third evidence at the end of verse 27, to keep oneself unstained from the world. The third evidence is a commitment to personal holiness. A commitment to personal holiness. Keep oneself unstained from the world. It's a recognition that I am in the world, but not of it. and a commitment to not allow the economy of the devil, to not allow the ways of the world to affect me as I seek to live out the Word of God. And James will expand that in chapter 4. The enemy of abiding in God's Word is self-deception. The essentials of abiding in God's Word are to hear God's Word, receive God's Word, and do God's Word. And the evidences are a controlled tongue, a compassion for the helpless, and a commitment to personal holiness. And what we find as we look at this passage is that a life of abiding in God's Word will produce a habit of repentance and rejoicing that Christ is your complete righteousness. You'll exert every effort to please Him while remaining utterly aware of your helplessness apart from the Spirit of Christ within you. Your life will be centered on the priorities of gaining God's Word, and you'll begin to see greater stability, contentment, compassion, and a loathing of the junk food of this world as you feast on the manna from heaven. So let's capture and bring all of the wise counsel that James has given us together as we conclude tonight. As we deal with trials, a maturing faith obediently responds to those trials. How do we consider trials joy, and how do we avoid shortcuts? Well, a maturing faith reorients life to glorify God, and it does that by asking Him for wisdom and by anticipating eternity with Him. And then a maturing faith abides in God's Word. It understands the propensity to self-deception. It hears, it receives, and it does God's Word. And these are the two pillars. A life that's oriented to glorify God and abiding in God's Word. These are the two pillars that James establishes then as he moves forward to some other practical working out of our faith. But we can't accurately and wholly work out our faith if we're not committed to glorifying God and to abiding in His Word. And so may the Lord give us that grace that we so desperately need to do what our Lord did, to receive the Word and to set our face like a flint to obey what God tells us. Lord God, we thank You so much for this passage of Scripture and for the challenges that are set before us, for the truth of our own souls that we're confronted with, and yet the glorious blessing that belongs to each who, with Your grace, looks into Your perfect law and abides in it. And Lord, we pray that You would minister strength to us, that we would depend on the Spirit of God at work within us to love the Word of God and to love the God of the Word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening from Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. You can find church information, complete sermon library, and other helpful materials at thetruthpulpit.com.